Well, you know, last night we had Brother Gary exhort over the offering. Now, I don't know how good he did, because I don't get reports of how much comes in the offerings. You know, I just don't deal with that stuff. But today we're going to give somebody else a chance. Find out how much this guy can bring in. Now, I'm joking, okay? I'm joking. We're just having fun here. You know, it's interesting how that the March 97 conference at the Prayer and Power Center, or prayer, the Prayer Center, and yeah, the Prayer and Power Conference at the Prayer Center in Tulsa, March of 97. That was my first conference there, but it was also Pastor Bronk Flint's first conference. And we kind of met there. You know, I mean, we were both in a situation to where there's a whole lot of people we didn't know, and you know, you're kind of meeting people for the first time, and you evaluate people, and you try to figure out, can I trust this person or not trust this person? But since that time, God has really powerfully knitted Bronk and Candy into Kathy's and my life, and it's a God thing. It absolutely is a God thing. And I'm so thankful that Bronk Flint is my friend. He is absolutely one of the best ministers of the Word of God I've ever heard. Now, I don't say that lightly, because I've heard a lot. But he is really good. And when he ministers, you know, I try not to act like I'm overwhelmed. But on the inside, I'm thinking, man, this is good stuff. So what I do is, like, I wait a few months. Then I preach it. And when I stand up and I tell people, I said, I got this revelation. I don't tell them it's from the Lord. I don't tell them it's from the Bronk either. I just, just say I got this revelation. They don't need to know the source. But he is really a wonderful man of God. And the website for the ministry is bronkflint.org. Is that correct? He pastors the prayer center in Immokalee, Florida. Kathy and I were just so blessed to be able to minister down there here a couple of months ago. And I'm telling you, it's a great church. And it's a worshiping church. It's a worshiping church. And man, I'm telling you, we had so much fun with them. They took us to this Catholic place. Nothing against the Catholics, but it's a place that's been built. It's a new college, university down there. And I tell you, it's beautiful. And we went into this big sanctuary. Now, I don't care, you know, you can have your own opinions about Catholics and Catholicism, but I'm telling you right now, I could have sat in that place and prayed in tongues for hours. There was a peace in that place. And you may disagree with a lot of their theology, and you know, I'm not here to talk about that, but see, they built that and dedicated it to God. And because of that, listen, you can't even give a cold glass of water to a prophet and not miss out on a reward. They built that to honor God, and we enjoyed that trip down there. It was so wonderful. And anyway, Pastor Bronk is going to come and just do a little teaching and exhort over the offering. And I think I just saw Mark and Debbie Jenkins walk in. Yeah, there they are back there. Praise God. Well, Pastor Bronk.
Hey, everybody. Hallelujah. Man, I really didn't want to get out of my seat. I wanted to hear that guy that was coming up here. Sounded good, like Gary was saying. I just, man, wanted to hear that guy. I appreciate being here. We love Jim and Kathy. We appreciate so much being with Gary and Sue and our pastor, Dave Roberson. And all you guys are friends from Canada. See some people from South Carolina we hadn't seen in a long time. And, of course, I never cannot mention my good friend from New York, Lynn Perez. How many have already had a good time this week? And it's just begun. I am so glad to have my wife of 35 years here with us. Candy, would you stand up? 35 years in June. We've been on a mad honeymoon ever since. And if you ever hear that she is my secretary, if you ever hear that I ran off with my secretary, you can believe it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, please. There's a paragraph in your flyer that you've been given. If you've read it, good. If not, I'll read this part. It says, this week, each person who ministers God's word will be trying to help you take heed against end-time deception that is making its way into the church. Our goal is to help you be spiritually equipped to endure to the end. And I want to exemplify that this morning, do my best to be a part of that particular portion of what is being said, what was said in the flyer. We at the Family Prayer Center in Immokalee, we believe that the bridegroom's coming back. How many of you believe that? And we're in the finalization, I believe that. We're in the end time. We're in that part where things are, there's a vortex taking place. There's a black hole. All things are from Him and all things go back to Him. And He's confounding the wisdom of the nations. The government doesn't know what to do. And in the midst of it, I believe, before He comes back, we are going to have our revival. And one of the reasons why is because He does need a standard in the earth. He needs something to judge the nations. It's for us, the epitome of our affection is getting little kids out of wheelchair. That epitomizes our walk of the Spirit and walk of power, going to a place where He can use us like that. But it goes much further than that. He needs a place. He needs a people in the earth that has not been around for 2,000 years that He can say, this looks just like my son. They look like what I left. And I can come back and I can judge the nations. I can set up my millennial kingdom. I can have the marriage supper. I can set up my millennial kingdom. And I can judge the nations because I have my standard in the earth. One of the reasons why there's such great deception now, like never before, is because the devil, he knows. Pastor Dave and I were talking with the rest of the preachers last night, and I've heard him say this several times before. One of the things that he was talking about last night is his recent, in the last year, visitation from the other side, per se, from darkness, and trying to stop him and stop us, abate us from where we're going. And he had his bout with even deception and getting past that. Well, why? Why such a crux in these times like never before? Is because the enemy has seen. He's seen groups of people that have made it maybe this far. And he knows that if we keep going, we're going to have a revival. And if this end time revival does have its heyday, then Jesus gets to come back. And he's just trying to prolong. He hopes that he can keep us around here another million years floundering in deception. And so there's a lot of deception coming into the church. And Pastor Jim ministered on it yesterday. And he said that Jesus said that one of the first great sign would be deception. It would be, take heed that no man deceive you, and this would be the sign of his coming. We're going to look at some more deception this morning, even in your giving. So I want us to start Mark chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he says something very, 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 very powerful. In verse 7, he says this, Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This is very powerful because for me as a worshiper, there's nothing that you could say that would hurt my feelings anymore to say this. There's something that you believe about God that's making your worship vanity. Or in other words, you're not getting through. Your worship is somehow less than it could be. It's being abated because of what you believe about who He is. And this is what Jesus was aggravated about. And He was talking about the traditions. And He says, you're actually stifling not only what you believe and what you teach, but what you're teaching, it's actually stifling the worship. It's making void teaching for doctrine. In other words, you're saying, thus saith the Lord. The traditions that you're bringing about, you're teaching it as sound doctrine coming from God Almighty. Well, let's look at what some of those were. He says this, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as in washing of pots, cups, and many other such like things. And he said unto them, full well have you rejected the commandment of God, that you receive, that ye may keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whosoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. Now let's just stop right there for just a moment and ponder this. In the day and hour that we live, and in the society that we live, and in the modern America that we live, even though there's so many things that we disagree with and it seems like it's falling apart, we do have a social system. That social system says when you get to be 62, you can start drawing Social Security. That is, if you've paid in during your lifetime, if you've worked and paid in. You get Social Security, I think it's age 65, you just don't have to enroll. You automatically enter into Medicare. Although that's not necessarily all that great a program, it does supplement your health care. Nobody really actually has to starve to death in America because there's so many food programs and there's food stamps and all those kind of things. And I'm not talking about the social system this morning. I'm just talking about the difference in the day and hour. Then the commandment of the Lord and is always honor thy father and the mother was this. That was the social system. That was the only way that God had to care for those aged people. They could no longer work. They could no longer provide for themselves. If they didn't have a retirement set up, if they were not a rich person, which most of them weren't, it was up to the family members to take care of them. And that was the social system. The aged father and mother were to be taken care of in their old age by the siblings or by the children. And Jesus was addressing the commandment of the Lord as if this was the exactment, this was the realization of God's love in the earth to our parents. And it was a giving out of the heart, it was a giving part of the heart to take care of the parents. And Jesus was saying something that had been said in effect. He was coming against it, and he was mad. Really, if you read these scriptures, you can tell the Lord's not real happy about what he's running into here. Full well, he says, that you reject the commandment of God. Moses said, honor father and mother, and whosoever does curse him, let him die the death. Let him be stoned, in other words. But you say this, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, you shall be free. And you allow not him any more to do aught for his mother and father, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things. Now, some of you may know, but let me just educate you just for a minute on this particular phrase, Corban. Corban was a public vow that was taken. Most scribes don't even know when it actually started. In antiquity, it goes all the way back to Moses. They figured that it was a tradition that was started even during the time where Moses was in his administration. But it is a sacrificial offering. It is, the word was spoken, and how it was done was like this. It was actually given in a public place, a public assembly. It could have been done like this. This is kind of how it was done. It was supposed to be done before the people publicly, and it was supposed to be done before the altar. And what they would do is they would come in and declare Corbin over their finances. And it wasn't just that they had to declare it over their entire financial portfolio, but they could declare, I declare Corbin over my flocks, or I declare Corbin over my yield in the field. Or I could, it could be this, is from what I understood, it could be even specific donations or specific vows. It really was this. I studied enough to know this. It was called a pledge. Does pledges sound familiar to modern day church? I pledge Corbin over my north pasture flocks, or I pledge Corbin over my south fields of corn or wheat or rye or barley or whatever. It was a tradition. God didn't start it. But guess who started it? The church leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. One of the reasons why they started it, it was a highly useful tool to produce the annual, and I got this straight from those who studied it, a highly useful tool for annual stewardship campaigns. In other words, the Pharisees could actually raise their annual stewardship campaigns, or it was a campaign to raise, and they could do their, you might say per se, their annual budget by getting enough of people to say, has God been good to you? Well, of course. Well, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to vow a vow or make a pledge, and you need to pledge before the Lord so much. And you need to pledge so much, and you need to pledge either your flocks or your fields or both. Now, the people were actually responsible for this. They were actually responsible to stewardship. In other words, if you pledged your flock in the spring, you were not only pledging the lambs and the wool, but you were also pledging the ewes or the offspring that would be delivered during that time or after or during the spring. In other words, if you had a bad spring and you had already pledged that, from what I understand, you were still eligible or you were still held accountable to make that pledge. Does that sound familiar in any such ways? Now, there were certain incentives for the donor. In other words, there were certain kickbacks for the donor. Now, Jesus was aware of all this. He knew what Corbin meant according to the traditions that he was coming against. They could keep the assets and they could defer. They could kind of keep it for a number of years and they could kind of defer the actual payment. And they got exempted from the tithe tax that was actually in the temple. They didn't have to pay that if they would make this big pledge. Their public image was also elevated if they made this pledge. People began to look at them in a different way because of what they would pledge before the whole congregation. And the other thing, too, is if they worked it right in time, even if they paid the debt, they could come around the back door and they could buy their land back or their herds back or their folds back. So it was a win-win situation. Amazing enough. Now, Jesus said this, what you've done in this is you have nullified the commandment of God. What you've done is you've taken away love and compassion. See, one of the things that I do believe is this, that there's still Corbin in the church. There's still Corbin in the doctrines that are being presented to us. It's not just that I'm talking about pledges or vows. That's far more than that. Even the tithe is taught as something that if there's a certain percentage that can be given, then we can get curses off of you. If you give a certain if you'll make the tithe, then we can get a curse off of you. If you can make the tithe, we can get a blessing on you. In other words, it's still kind of per se the same thing. It's something set apart. It was a sacrificial or a designated, Corbin was a designated, I'm designating this for that. And that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is this, it's love and compassion. And what he was so aggravated about was they were taking the traditions of man and taking offerings and designating it for something when the true love of God was not being exemplified in the earth, which was love and compassion for mom and dad, for people around them. But here's the greater thing. Here's the thing that Jesus was most aggravated about was this. It wasn't just that there was a misconstruing of offering and where offering was supposed to be given and the heart issue. He said, what you're doing is you're teaching, you're actually making void the worship of men by teaching for doctrine your traditions. In other words, what they believe about God is keeping them from being able to totally worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we know real spirit and truth didn't come about until after Jesus was glorified. John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to the woman of Samaria, the well of Sychar. He says this, he said, woman, believe me, the hour's coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? We know this, spirit and in truth. Two times in two verses, he repeats the same thing. The next verse, he says, the true worshipers must, M-U-S-T, they must, it's there. They must, it's imperative. They absolutely must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we understand the first, spirit, those of you that have been on this path with us for a long time, we understand that to be, really, that's a DNA change. David, in his best, in all of his Psalms, he could not worship God in true spirit. Why? Because he did not have the nature to do so. So Jesus was talking and saying, the hour's coming, it's now, I'm here, it's soon to be. A new DNA, a new race of people, they're going to be able to worship him in spirit. In other words, they're going to face to face be able to, when they say, I love you, Father, it is going to be their spirit with his spirit, like a like spirit. True. Worship in spirit and truth. But this truth part was also declared by him. He was the way, the truth, and the life. But he wasn't just the way as and the truth as in personification. Everything he taught, everything he spoke, every parable, every act of love, every healing, every virtue that came out of him was declaring, the word says, the firstborn, he had declared the Father. The Son, he had the Philip, have you not known me? This is who your Father is. Everything that I've said, everything that I've done, everything I've taught, everything I've touched. It is truth. It is who he is. Now listen, Jesus said they've nullified true worship because their doctrines have taught men things about God that are not true. Listen, when you lift your hands, even after a born-again nature, and you begin to worship God and you begin to magnify him, if there are things in you, even though you have a new nature and you can touch him and he can touch you, yet for a while, if there are things in you that believe things about God that is not true, it all depends on, it predicates how far and how deep into him you actually can go and perceive him. Why? Because if there's something hanging over your head, even though you have the capacity to worship him, that when you lift your hands and say, I believe that you are my provider, I worship you, I magnify you, I want to get to know you. What if your life and your in the peripheral or in the world would call it the subliminal of your thought life? What if there still hangs on there, or you go to a place where they teach deep doctrine like consecrate this or else he can't get something over to you. He has to have something from you to get something to you. He only ministers to you unless you can minister back to him. He'll only get over to you what you can get to him. And many such like doctrines Jesus was after. But he said this, you've nullified worship because you teach this as truth. Listen, when you lift your hands and say, I love you, Father, if something hangs over you and says, you're my provider, but there's the concept also in the truth that you believe to be truth, if your truth is this truth, he's my provider, but really he can't get anything over to me until I can get something to him. He is my Father. I love you, Daddy. I worship you and praise you, but also in the back of your subliminal and the places where you can't even recognize it, there's something inside of you that says, well, you know what? He also might be part of this real hard, curseful time, this hell that I'm going through. Maybe he's trying to teach me a lesson in all this. Maybe there's something inside of me that maybe he's trying to get this across to me that because of all these hellacious things, listen. When truth becomes truth to you and you begin to find out who he is, when you look up into his face and say, I love you, and know that there's no harm in him. When you look up and say, Father, I love you, I praise you, magnify you, I thank you for who you are, and you know that there's just something inside of him that wants to get over to you more than anything else. Life and blessings, not cursings. Hallelujah. How many of you know that we don't have to worship him with Corbin today? Hallelujah. And how many of you know when we look up, we can say, Father, we can worship you. And our worship is not nullified or it's not made void by the traditions of man. And anything that's left in there, guess what? I bet the Holy Ghost is going to pray it out of us. Hallelujah. 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 Do we have ushers or usherettes? We don't know, but... And please, you know, really, there is no competition around here, but please help me to beat Gary Carpenter. Just kidding. Kind of. Hallelujah. All right. Let's pray, and you just listen to the Lord. Just listen to the Lord. Father, we love you. You are our Father. And there we pray and we give you no Corbin today. We give you no vow or consecration. We just look up into your face and say, thank you, Daddy, for the day that we got born again. And because of it, we love you so much. How can we say thanks? All of our pockets are open to you. All of our wallets are open to you. Our bank accounts, we own nothing. We call ourselves dead and we call ourselves the stewards of the Lord. We commit ourselves unto you and now speak to our hearts. We call, Lord, this conference blessed and all the monies that are necessary for this week, everything that's necessary for the aftermath, we pray that your blessings be upon it and everything is done and blessed in the precious name of Jesus, and we bless all those who give, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you.